studying through this book together. We've come to chapter 18. This is a great passage of scripture that we'll be dealing with this morning, Matthew chapter 18. If you're keeping notes, the parallel passages are Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, and Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. We've come to Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. Better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into the life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 1. It's the title of my message today. It's the phrase, Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And I preach to you on that subject this morning. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you help me, Lord, to be faithful to you, faithful to your word. Speak to us, I pray. Somebody here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today is the day where they open their heart to you. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come now to chapter 18 of this glorious book. And in our text, we see something taking place that we can all learn from. Now, at this time, the Bible tells us that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him a question. They said, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the parallel accounts tell us that the disciples were disputing among themselves about this very question. And that word disputing means they were arguing with each other. This was a question of pride. They wanted to be number one. They wanted to be the big daddy on campus, if you will. They wanted to be exalted. But as you look in context, that while the Lord was in the process, if you will, of speaking about his death, these disciples were thinking about their own advancement. According to Luke, the Bible says the Lord perceived their thoughts about who should be the greatest. In other words, Matthew says that they asked him this question, but it was only, as you look at the parallel passages, it was only after he was perceiving their thoughts and he prompted them and said, What were you disputing among yourselves? By the way, the Lord always perceives our thoughts. The Lord always knows what's going on. There are no secrets when it comes to Almighty God. It's this setting that I want to draw our attention to. And on the threshold of this dispute that these disciples are having on who is going to be the greatest, the Lord takes over this conversation. And he speaks. And he shares some thoughts that are both instructive and inspiring for us today. Now, there are several thoughts I want you to notice. Simple message today, but I trust if you're a child of God, it'll be a blessing to you and a help and a challenge to you. If you're not a child of God, I trust it'll be inspiring to you to say, Boy, I want to be one of those. Number one, the first thing we notice as we consider who's the greatest, number one, let's notice the answer. This is brought out in verses 2-5. I'm not going to read it again, but you can read it right there if you'd like. As I'm sharing some thoughts with you here, you can kind of read it if you'd like to do that, verses 2-5. The Lord is answering this question, who's the greatest? And as these disciples were disputing among themselves, the Lord called a child to him and put him in the midst of him and in the midst of them. Mark tells us that the Lord took this child up in his arms and began to answer their question about who should be the greatest. Now notice how the Lord used this little child as a teaching opportunity for his disciples. As a matter of fact, he used this child in three specific ways that I see. First of all, he shared that one would not even enter the kingdom of heaven unless they were converted and become as this little child. In other words, the word converted here means to turn around. The Lord is emphasizing here the importance of making sure that you're even going into the kingdom of heaven, you see. In other words, they're disputing who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he says, unless you be converted as this little child, you're not even going into the kingdom. This is what he's teaching here. In other words, while they are disputing who's going to be the big man on campus, the Lord pointed out the importance of having a conversion experience to even be able to enter the kingdom. See, there's no true conversion without a turning around, you see. This emphasizes the importance of repentance in childlike faith for Bible salvation. In other words, a good way to illustrate conversion and what it means is as follows. Suppose that I own a piece of property and you want to buy it. And say you pay me the full price of that property, and now that property is transferred from my ownership to you. That being the case, it is now a converted piece of property. As a sinner, I am a child of the devil and therefore in darkness. But Jesus Christ came to die for me. And when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, repent of sin, say, I don't want my sin, but I want Jesus, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now I belong to Jesus. I am no longer a child of the devil. I am a converted piece of property. What once belonged to the devil, Jesus bought it at Calvary, and I'm converted, and now I belong to Him. I'm saying that you have to come as a little child. Now somebody says, wait a minute, I'm 50 years old, I'm not saved, does that mean I'm out? No, he's not saying you have to be a child, but as a child is converted. In other words, childlike faith. Childlike faith. Do you see what the Lord is doing here? As his disciples are arguing and disputing, I'm going to be the greatest, no, I'm going to be the greatest, no, I'm going to be the greatest. He says, you better make sure you're going in it first of all. Man, that's powerful, friends. There's my word, being on my tombstone, I know. But he used him, first of all, to teach in this answer the importance of making sure you're even converted and making sure that you're even going into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do you understand that when somebody has been converted, when something's been converted, it's been changed? And may I tell you that the Lord is teaching these disciples that you must come as a little child and get converted and make sure that the kingdom of heaven is even yours in the first place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Somebody says, hey, I'm a Christian. I prayed a prayer many years ago, but it's never changed my life. Then you didn't get the real thing. I'll amen myself right there, friends, because that is Bible doctrine. You show me somebody says, oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a Christian, but they live like the devil. They don't want anything to do with God. Their life has never been changed. They've never been saved, friends. They've never been saved. He's giving the answer. Who's the greatest? The answer. He brings a child. Don't you just love how the Lord dealt with people? He just said, come here, son. He put him up in his arms and he says, unless you be converted and become as this little child, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't stop there. He went on. It's all under the answer. Secondly, he used the child to teach the disciples, those who've been converted. He used the disciple now to show the importance of humility before God. See, he said the one who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The account in Luke says he that is least among you all the same shall be great. See, he's teaching here that it's not the smartest or most talented or the richest or the best. He's teaching it's the one who's been genuinely converted and is therefore humble as a child who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, friends, the flesh cries out for recognition, but God desires humility. It's been said that humility is the grace, is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. Did you hear what I just said? Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you just lost it. True humility is not thinking meanly of oneself. It's simply not thinking of oneself at all. God is pleased with his children who are humble as little children. By the way, the haughty, proud, self-righteous man will never look to Jesus for conversion. You'll never be converted until you get humble before God. They say, who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. The Lord says, what did you reason among yourselves? What were you disputing among yourselves along the way? Well, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Come here, son. Come here. Takes him up in his arms and says, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you're not even going to go in the kingdom. Oh, and by the way, unless you're as humble as this child, you'll never be great in the kingdom of God. He's teaching some great lessons here. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. Micah 6:8, he that showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God hates pride, but we all have it. You say, I don't have it. You just proved you did. We all have it, every one of us. Pride is reliance on self. Humility is reliance on God. See, some people say humility is just walking around like you've heard me do before. If you've been here when I've done this, it's walking around just, woe is me. Woe is me. Give me some dust and ashes. I'm going to cast them up in the air. Woe is me. That can become pride. Humility is not walking around like this. Humility is walking around with faith in God. That's Bible humility. Third thing he did here with this child, he stressed the importance of conversion. He stretched the importance of humility. But then notice he stressed his connection with his children. Let me tell you who's great? Those who are connected to Christ. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice what he says right here in verse number 5. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name. Now, does that mean that you're receiving him in the name of Christ? No. You receive a little one who's in his name. One of his children. You see what I'm saying? Whosoever receiveth one of these little ones in my name, whosoever receiveth one in me, is what he's saying. Notice what he said. Receiveth me. This ministered to my heart here. He says that whoever receives one of his little children is receiving him. What's he saying? He's saying that he is directly connected with his children. To the point here, friends, that if you receive his child, you're getting him with it. If you reject his child, you reject him with it. If you criticize his child, you criticize Jesus. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here? Do you see what he's teaching? He's saying, if you receive one in my name, one who's in me, I am with him and he in me. And if you receive him, you receive me. By the way, before we go any further, this means, and God is plainly teaching, that children can be saved. And children can be converted. Because the Bible, notice what it says in verse number 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, what's that next phrase? Which believe in me. That little child that he's holding was a Christian. He believed in Jesus. Children can be saved. There are teachings today that try to say, well, children can't be saved. Only adults can be. Listen, they didn't get that from the Bible, friends. Children can be saved. By the way, stories told of D.L. Moody concerning his coming home one night after a meeting. His family asked him, said, how many converts did you have? He said, I had 2.5. His family said, oh, you had 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no. He said, I had 2 children and 1 adult. Because the man is older than the child and half of his life is over. You reach a child, you reach a life. Let us around Buffalo Ridge, which is what we're trying to do, but let us try to reach children at the youngest age possible. We don't force the gospel on them. We do not call for a decision. I'm talking about to the point where, because the children will do anything you ask them to do. Child. But children can be convicted. They can be converted. And when they are saved, it is a life that can now be devoted to Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that he's teaching great lessons here. A pastor of a Scottish church turned in his resignation many years ago. And as he did so, in other words, he called it quits. He just threw in the towel. The people in the church asked him, said, why are you doing this? He said, well, for this past year, I've only had 1 convert. Just one, so I'm quitting. But that 1 convert was Bobby Moffat. And Bobby Moffat was the man who opened up Africa to missionary work. Now, I'm not saying that, listen, I understand what that pastor's heart is. He felt like he wasn't doing his duty, he wasn't doing his job. But listen to me, the salvation of man is not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And that man saw one person saved that year, and he got so discouraged that he resigned. But God took that 1 convert and turned Africa upside down. By the way, he was a child. Don't tell me children can't be saved, friends. What are we learning? We're looking at the answer. He brings his child to him. Who's the greatest? He brings a child to him and says, well, first of all, you need to make sure that you have been converted just like this little child. Oh, and see how humble this little one is? If you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to be humble just like he is. Oh, and let me remind you that if you receive him, you receive me with him. And how you treat him is how you treat me. That's the answer. Number 2, let me give you the alarm. And I'm not going to read it again because I've already read it in the text, but it's verses 6 through 9. The Lord turns his attention now to an alarm, to a warning. And boy, does he ever give strong language. As the Lord continues with his teaching concerning these little ones who believe in him, who are his children, he alarms the listeners as to how serious it is to offend them. Now again, the key phrase is verse 6, which believe in me. He's talking about his children, little children who believe in him. And if you're saved, you are his little child. If you're saved, he's talking about you here. If you believe in him, you're one of his children. And he's talking about the alarm to the crowd gathered that if you offend my children, you better listen to this warning. You know what that word offend means? It means to trip up. It means to cause to stumble. It means to entice to sin. It means to cause somebody to trip up in their Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Are there those today who devote their life to tripping up Christians? Are there, yes or no? Yes! They're all over the internet and they're all over the television set. God has a word for them. He said, the Lord said, that one who offends these little ones of mine. Notice it. He says, it were better for them if you took a millstone, hung it around their neck, and threw them into the ocean. Read it yourself, verses 6 to 9. By the way, it's been said that a millstone was used by the ancient Syrians and Romans and Macedonians and Greeks. It was something that they literally did back in this day, if you will. It was inflicted on the worst kind of criminals, especially those who would murder their own parents or a close relative. Sometimes the Syrians, Romans, Macedonians, and Greeks would take a millstone. By the way, this word millstone, according to my study, was a big enough millstone that it took a mule to turn it. It took a mule to turn it. You ever heard, boy, he's strong as a mule. The millstone that Jesus is talking about is one big enough that it took the strength of a mule to turn it. And he's saying, if you offend, if you try to make my children stumble, if you try to make my child trip up, if you entice him to do something wicked, you better watch out, because it were better for you if you were dead. I didn't say it, Jesus did. By the way, if you're saved, glory. You know what that means? He cares a whole lot about his children. Amen, friends. And all I'm saying to you here, this millstone, what a warning. What a warning. I brought one with me. Now, the one that's in our text would be a lot bigger than this. But this is a little bit of an idea about what he's talking about, a millstone. Now, that's pretty heavy right there. I'm getting out of breath just carrying it here. That's pretty heavy. If you just took this one, tied it around your neck, and tried to swim in the Atlantic Ocean, this is probably going to do its business anyway. But Jesus said the one he's talking about is a whole lot bigger than this one. You say, Jody, what's the point? I'm going to leave it right there. Now, if it falls, don't jump. But I want you to see it. Matter of fact, I'll put it over here so you can see it. Most of you anyway. What is Jesus saying? What's his alarm? Here's what I'm saying. Woe to those who try to corrupt and trip up God's children with bad doctrine. And woe to those who try to corrupt God's children by bad example. One man put it this way, let teachers in our schools and colleges who deliberately set out to corrupt the minds and beliefs of the young with humanistic and hurtful philosophies, beware. It's a serious thing to try to corrupt the minds of God's children, friends. Could I be speaking to some parents who are even saved, but you've allowed some corruptible things to sneak into your home? And it's causing them little ones to trip up. Heed the warning. See the alarm. It's serious. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He emphasizes not offending them. He alarmed about offending his children, but then he alarmed about the reality of hell. We see this in verses 8 and 9. You can read it there if you'd like. The Lord went into the verses that plainly teach there is a burning eternal fire where literal bodies will be cast. Somebody says, I don't believe in hell. Somebody says, that's not a literal place. That's a state of the mind. He's just talking about being separated. But it's not talking about literal fire. Then let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant? Then if he's not teaching that, what's he teaching, friends? What is he teaching? If he says it's everlasting fire, guess what it is? It's everlasting fire. If he says hell's a real place, guess what? Hell is a real place. He's speaking about not letting anything keep you out of heaven. And don't sell your soul to gratify your eye, your hand, or your foot. You know why a lot of people never become converted? Because they don't want to give up something. They don't want to quit doing that or quit going there or quit this. And they'll say, well, when I get older and so on, I'll turn over a new leaf. But right now, I'm just having the time of my life. You know what Jesus said? If your hand offends you, cut it off. Because it'd be better for you to go into life with one hand than into hell with two. Now, does that mean he wants you to take out a knife and an axe and say, boy, I can't control that left hand, not going to do it anymore. Ha, ha, here we go. No. But he's emphasizing how important of an issue this is. That eternity means a whole lot more than what this physical life can offer you. Now, Revelation 20, 12 through 15, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm not happy about that, but I must be a truthful preacher of the Word of God. And God's Word plainly teaches and plainly alarms about the reality of hell. Number one, the answer. In that answer, he brings a child up to him and he teaches him several things. You need to make sure you're converted, first of all. Humility is greatness in the eyes of God. Oh, and by the way, if this child is in me, I'm in him. And whatever happens to him is what's happening to me. And let me give a word of warning to those who think it's nothing big to cause one of my children to stumble and cause one of my children to trip up and put a stumbling block in front of them. Let me tell you something. It were better for that person if you'd take a millstone that's big enough for a mule where it takes a mule to turn it. It'd be better to hang a millstone about that person's neck, throw them into the depths of the sea, because it were better for that person if they were dead. And then he turns and he says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, because it is not worth putting the temporary over the eternal. Then he goes on. And this is the point I've been waiting to get to right here. God's been ministering to me under this point right here. I mean, it's great. It's great. I'll get done. You say, what's so great about that? It was great for me. Okay. Number one, the answer. Number two, the alarm. Number three, the angels. The angels. Verse number 10. Notice what it says. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels. I've studied this out. I like it. I'm going here in just a minute. Do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. See, the word despise here, verse number 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. The word despise means to think against. It means to disesteem. It means to look down your nose at them. He goes on to say that in heaven, they have angels that are beholding the face of the Father. Let me say this. Angels are busy in this world. They carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. They heralded the Lord's birth. They ministered to the Lord after his temptation in the wilderness and his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. They attended his resurrection. Thank God for angels. But this verse tells us that God's little children, if you're saved, if you've been converted, that you have angels that are standing at the face of the Heavenly Father. Wait a minute. They have open access to the Father. Because listen to me, back in the Old Testament days, a king would only let you come to his face if he accepted you. If he held out the scepter. And Jesus said, these little ones that the world despised, these little ones that the world looks down upon, I have given them angels. And the Father has allowed them to have open access to him. At any moment, and they are beholding his face. Let me say this. I'm not sure what all that means, but it all sounds pretty good to me. They are different thoughts on what this means. Some try to say that what it means is that our angels are standing at the face of God, waiting for them. I'm talking about for him to say, he's in trouble. Somebody's attacking him. Get down there and take care of it. Other people seem to teach that what this means is like the ladder in Jacob's dream, which we know the ladder is a picture of Jesus from the book of John, but ascending and descending. Some people teach that these angels report back and forth to God all the time and say, he treated him badly. She's treating him wrong. Hey, your children are being stumbled up down there. Here's who's doing it. Can I say this to you? I don't know which one's right. I don't care. Because the fact of the matter is this, either way is just fine with me. The Lord called them their angels. Not his, but theirs. Their angels. I'm telling you, friends, this means God's children have angels watching over them. Hebrews 1:14 says, and they are not all, are they not all, talking about angels now, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Oh, how much God's little children mean to him. For as inconsiderable as some of us may appear, the very angels of God have a peculiar charge over us. Who can despise the children who have representatives at the throne of God? We are objects of divine care. And Spurgeon put it this way, the highest courtiers of glory count it their honor to watch over the lowly in heart. No wonder it's been said by another man that treating any fellow believer with contempt is extremely serious, since God and the holy angels are so concerned for their well-being. I don't know, friends, how this ministers to you, but I'll tell you how God's ministered to me. This world's in chaos. Our country's in chaos. I'm just talking about the world in general, friends. It's in chaos. Israel's in war right now, battling against Hamas and all this other kind of stuff. And if you're not careful, the devil will plant a seed of fear in your heart. What's going to happen to me? Are we going to make it? Are my kids going to have a country like I've known? Are my grandkids going to be here? What's going to happen? Oh, and if you're not careful, you'll shrivel up in a corner and just start biting your fingernails. Can I say something to you? If you are one of his little children, if you've been converted, God loves you so much that he has given open access to the angels that he has charged to your account. And your angels are beholding the face of the Father. And like I said, whether that's to report to you or whether that's to report to him, who cares? All I know that means is that I mean so much to God that He has given me some angels of my own. And they are watching out for me. Can I say this to you? If I could jump that high, I would. Can I say this to you? God loves His children. And He's going to take care of His children. And there is absolutely nothing that can touch you unless God and the angels He has given you says that will be permitted. That's enough chew on right there, friends. And that's enough to go to bed tonight and say, if I don't wake up, glory. Because whatever happens to me, my angels. Glory, I have angels, friends. Glory. By the way, there's a lot of God's children. How many angels must there be? And I think the angels have just a little bit of power. And those angels, I don't know about you, I'd like to meet my angel someday, wouldn't you? Maybe shake his hand. But you know what he would do? It was my honor. Because you are the child of my boss. If you are his child, everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Where there's joy, joy, joy. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you really been converted? Have you really had childlike faith enough to say, I'm not going that direction. I want Jesus. Could it be that somebody's here today and you're not right with one of God's children? That's not pleasing to God. What is God speaking to you about? Maybe today you've been discouraged. But God brought you just to say, listen, I love you so much that I've given you angels. And they can come to me anytime, day or night. I think he's proven how much we mean to him. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Use us in a mighty way. Father, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In this lesson, in this text, the Lord is teaching some invaluable lessons. He showed them the importance of being converted and being humble before God. He showed them how He is intimately connected with His children, and therefore they're very important to Him. As a matter of fact, so important to Him that He's identified with us. So important to Him that He warns against the mistreatment of us. And so important to Him that He's assigned angels to us. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. What is God speaking to you about? Hey, you know where the rubber meets the road? Being a little child of God, that's where it meets the road. If you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, God loves you so much. He cares for you so much that He warns the world about mistreating you. He cares for you so much that He's intimately connected with you, that He says, however they treat my children is how they treat me. And He loves you so much and cares for you so much that He says, I have enough angels for all of my children, so I'm just going to give them all some. And I'm going to give them open access to the Father. And they are constantly beholding His face. Let me ask you a question. If you're not saved, why would you not want that? Why would you not want that? Is there somebody here today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I am one of his children, but I sure would like to be. If God loves his children that much, I want to know this God. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to truly be converted. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there one like that? You say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that at all? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. Anybody? Let me ask you this question. Child of God, are you humble? If you're sitting there saying, oh yeah, I'm humble, I think you just answered your own question, didn't you? Well, let me ask you this, child of God, are you a stepping stone or stumbling block to other of God's children? By being around you, do they become more like Christ or less like him? Or child of God, let me ask you this, is there a child of God that you despise, you disesteem, you don't like them very much? Can I say this to you? They have angels just like you do, and God loves them as much as he loves you. And he wants his children to love each other. Or maybe today God has just encouraged your heart. Maybe today you came in with a heavy heart, or maybe there's something going on in your life, or maybe somebody's despising you, or maybe somebody didn't want to be around you. But today God is speaking to you saying, you know, since you're my child, if the world despises you, I love you. And if the world disesteems you, I've warned them about that. And I want you to know that however they treat you is how they treat me, because you're in my name. And rest in the security that I've given you, because I've given you angels. And they are beholding the face of the Father. Have you say, Jody, I needed this message in some way or another. I needed it. Be honest. Raise your hand in the air with mine. Some way or another, I needed this. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Why don't some of you, if God leads you to do this, come to this altar. It might help lost people to come. Whatever it is, do business with the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take it, use it, bless it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, if he encouraged you today, whatever it is, if you need Jesus, if you want to be a child of God, come. Whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, come now. Would you do that? Come talk to God. Come talk to the Lord. You say, I don't know this God, but I'd like to know about him. Come, let us take a Bible, share with you the gospel.
Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
They're playing through softly. You're still standing. You can look this way. Folks have responded. We'll give them time. The Lord ministers in my heart and my study in such a way that when I bring it to the platform, he's already churned it in my own life. This is really the second or third time, if you will, that the Lord's dealt in my heart with this. So I have an advantage, because God preaches it to me before I ever preach it to you. And there's so many things in this, but the main emphasis is God has been ministering to my heart in such a way that I remember during it was my ordination service, and Brother Keith Kaiser preached right here from this pulpit, and I still remember him making this statement. He said, Jody, when you travel up and down the road, he said, them angels are going to be circling that car, and they're going to be protecting you down the road of life. But I didn't really know what all that meant. But that man knew what he was talking about. You can't see them, but they can see you. And they're caring for God's little children. How much do I mean to God? So much that he says, whatever happens to you happens to me. So much that he says, world, watch out if you offend him. And so much that he says, here's the reason, you better not disesteem him and look down your nose at him. Because I've given him angels who have open access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he's not even confined to time. And they can go to the Father at any time. I want you to leave, if you're a child of God, I want you to leave today with your chin up. Not because of you, but because of your daddy. Because of your Savior, your elder brother, who's been so good that he's taken the angels that he's created and says, he's yours. Watch over him. Take care of him. It's encouraged me. I hope it's encouraged you. Father, we love you. We pray that you'll bless now. Keep your hand upon this church. Bless these precious people. And if somebody is here that does not know Jesus, Father, convict them. Draw them to yourself and save them, I pray. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got a set of those books, they're out there with your name. If you're a guest, please take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center. Thank you for coming. Be back tonight, 6:30, right in your place.